Good morning.
This is the week that we start a new series called Prison Break. You know, there's many. Freddie Mercury wrote a song called here's a prisoner in now. You know, we welcome people with chains here. You can sit down. There's many that has the cry that Freddie Mercury had in his heart. I want to break free. There's people sitting in this congregation. People sitting in homes, people in their city, people in churches all over the world that have a cry in their heart. I want to break free from the prison I find myself in. Amen? I think that's fair enough to say. There's people in all types of prisons. And this week starts a series of Prison Break. There's many things that can hold people in prisons. There's many situations that people can be held captive in. There's tens of thousands of difference of prison sizes, prison doors, prison situations. You know, there's the obvious ones with alcohol and drug addiction or drug imprisonment. But there's also ones with grief and fear and worry and discouragement and disappointment and hurt and lust and anger and habits and all types of addictions that are common bondages to people. And in starting off this series, I want to give you a working definition of what a prison is. A working definition is this: is any restrictive environment, any restrictive behavior, and any restrictive thinking. Meaning that anything that is in our lives that keeps us from being who we were destined to be, anything that keeps us bound in our minds, any type of thinking, any type of background thinking, any type of culture thinking that keeps us restrictive is a prison. And obviously, any type of behavior that stops you from being who you know you are supposed to be. Not who people think you should be, but you know that inside where you know, I want to break free from this. That cry that is inside, man, that says, I need to break free from what I find myself in. A band that's become popular recently called Creed, the lead singer Stamp wrote a song called My Own Prison. Because he realized that somehow he had built the prison that he now found himself in. That he had allowed his thinking to go to certain places that now became his own prison. And he wrote a song to tell us all about his prison. Isn't it amazing how prone we are as people, as human beings, to be imprisoned, whether that be from an outside force, from a situation, or like Stamp said, in his own prison. It's amazing how prone we are to building walls around ourselves and putting the doors on and somehow slamming the door ourselves shut. And then it's amazing how often we fall in as a people, as individuals, the prisons, and we say to people, put me into a prison. I want you to turn in the scriptures to Luke chapter 12. No, sorry. Luke chapter 4. The Bible talks about sin being an imprisonment. In Hebrews 12, while you're turning there, it says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So let us throw off everything that hinders us, and the sin that so easily entangles us, or the sin that so easily prisons us. And let us run the race with perseverance, the race that was marked out for us. How do we do this? Here's one of the keys: by fixing your eyes on Jesus. We have as human beings an innate nature that is drawn like gravity, being pulled towards doing things that is wrong, that we know is wrong, that the world knows is wrong, and it's wrong in God's eyes. We have this instinctive, built-in, gravity-like thing in us that just always pulls us towards prisons. The Bible calls it sin. And sin has many ways of outworking itself. In Galatians, it tells us that the very nature that is within us since the fall of mankind causes us to run after the desires of the prison. And then there's Satan, the devil. Some people sing a song, "The devil is dead," and he died where? He died in Killarney. Well, the devil is not dead, he's not died, and he's not buried in Killarney. Because just as there's a mighty God on the throne, there's an enemy called the devil, or Satan, as the Bible refers to him. And Satan loves to put people into prisons. He somehow takes the very nature that we have that is drawn towards doing wrong. And we enter in by the lust of our own desires, the things that we think will satisfy us. And he's waiting there just to slam the door of a prison and say, "Hey, you're addicted to your lust problem. You're addicted to your need for approval. Here's your prison of wanting to be fulfilled or satisfied or justified in your anger problem." Ephesians says, never give the devil a foothold. Don't give him anything to play with. Don't give him anything to influence your life with. And our old self, that part of us that is drawn towards doing wrong, that nature that is within us, somehow loves to give the enemy a foothold. But you have your Bible open to chapter 4 of Luke, yeah? And we see in chapter 4 of Luke, see, there's prisons that people find themselves in, and the person beside you, they have their own prison. Believe me, it doesn't matter how well we dress up for church. There's something in us that we always need to cry, "I want to break free from this." But there's good news in the house this morning. In chapter 4, at the beginning, it's called the heading, the temptation of Jesus. And Eddie referred to it when Jesus came from heaven. And he grew up, and when he was 30, he was baptized in the Jordan. He got brought into the desert by the Holy Spirit. And he was brought into the desert for this reason. He was going to have an encounter with the devil himself. Heaven and hell was going to collide. Light and darkness was on a collision course. And I want to encourage you that whenever darkness and light is on a collision course, light wins every time. Every time. I don't mind when people say to me, "I'm struggling." I always say, "Wee-hoo." Because if you're struggling with God, you're on course for freedom. If you're struggling with God, like Jacob struggled with God, but he lost, but by losing, he won. Because he was set free from his old man, his old nature. And Jesus goes in, just as Adam, the first Adam, the Bible calls Adam, in the garden says to the devil, "Here it is." He gave him all lock, stock, and barrel. Authority, dominion. He says, "Here, you can have it." The second Adam, Jesus called the second Adam in Romans. Now the second Adam came to take back what the first Adam gave away. Now here was Jesus going into the desert to meet the devil, and the devil was up to his dastardly tricks, his scheme and scam. Like for instance, Jesus went in, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. What does the devil meet him with? Doing toast. What does he tempt him with? "Hey, you're hungry. If you're really the Son of God, tell that stone to turn into bread." See, the devil didn't say, "Jesus, go on another fast for another 40 days. Because that wouldn't be tempting. But he tempts with what he knows will meet the desire of our physical need, of our mental need, or of our sinful nature. And he tempted Jesus in three ways: with power, with worship, and with material wealth. He says, "Jesus, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all of this." And what he wanted Jesus to do was to enter into the prison. To enter into the doorway. "Hey, Jesus, you can go have all the empires of the world without ever having to go to the cross. And I'll give you to them because they were given to me." And if Jesus would have said, yeah, there would have been a door slammed. And guys, we would have been, as far as we know, estranged from God for eternity. There was a huge battle going on, but Jesus crushed his head in the desert. Jesus sorted him out in the desert. Jesus defeated him in the desert as a man, just like the devil defeated Adam in the garden as a man. And as the man, Jesus went in and took it all back. And it says then in where we are, he comes out of, in verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Isn't it amazing? He comes out of a place of temptation with great power. It's amazing when you overcome the power that is released into our lives. And he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as it was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Centuries and centuries before, the prophet Isaiah spoke out these words. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for those who are in prisons, and recovery for the sight of the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor." And he rolled the scroll back up, and he gave it to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He came along, and he said to all of those, by taking this scroll, he says, "I am the fulfillment of this scripture. I did not come to be put in a prison. I came to set prisoners free from their prisons." Amen. He says, look, imagine Jesus' first sermon was this. Prisoners, it's time to be set free. Those who are in darkness, it's time for light to shine in. Those who are oppressed, I have release for you. His first message was to the prisoners. He didn't come to be in prison. He came to set the prisoner free. God Almighty sent His Son into this world to be involved in our stories, in our lives. He doesn't shriek away or shrink away from prisons. He specializes in opening prison doors and setting people free. He specializes in going to those doors and saying, "Hey, you can now come out. For I've had this prison all of my life. I've lived with this mentality for years and years. You don't know the guilt. You don't know the anxiety. You don't know my problem. You don't know my addiction." Oh, yes, He does. There's not a prison door that Jesus has not opened. It's like this. The great Houdini went somewhere in England. And he was going to do one of his specialities of getting out of a prison. And this cell was supposed to be one that no one could ever get out of. You know, whenever time Houdini done something, there was big wagers, big bets put on to see whether he would get out or not. They put him in the cell. Houdini takes out from somewhere in his sleeve a little foil. A foil that was bendy. And he was able to bend it around and sort of manipulate with the lock. And he couldn't hear the click. He couldn't hear the clink of the lock, yeah? And he was like playing there, and he was getting frustrated. And he was so frustrated, he tired himself out so much. He was at this for an hour, 2 hours. He was playing away with this, and he frustrated himself so much that he collapsed. And when he collapsed, he fell against the prison or the cell door, and the cell door was open all the time. See, we try to get out of prisons. We go, "It's too hard, it's too difficult." We bang away at them, we kick at them. But the reality is, Jesus has opened the door for us. And when we step out of them, we activate the very power of God to live in the freedom of acting out the prison opening. See, we need to pray for these next couple of weeks that the true freedom of Jesus would enter into our lives. And I know when you speak on prisons, it's like when you speak on giants in the church. Our giants scream at us, "You're not getting rid of me that easy." Or is it as simple as he is saying? There's also a process to your freedom. And we'll get there in a few minutes. And it's the same When we talk about prison doors, somehow we hear the cell door shaking within us. Somehow we hear the prison guard saying, you're not getting out of here in a hurry. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus came to set people free. This is not a new thing. This is not something new in the New Testament. In fact, when the people of God was in Egypt and they were in prison, the Pharaoh and Egypt, the Bible says that the people cried out to God. And God heard their cry from heaven. And he sent Moses in there to deliver them out of that place. And there was a great event that happened on the day when they all walked out. Freedom, in fact, the Bible teaches, is our inheritance. In John, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you hold to my teaching, if you hold to my ways, if you hold to the way I want you to go about things, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, people speak truth all of the time, but Jesus said it's in knowing the truth that will set you free. It's not throwing out scriptures this way and that way, but it's known, it's taken on board, it's connecting, it's aligning yourself with the scripture and saying, no, Jesus says I can be free. And the truth of him being the prison door opener is your first step to freedom. And he says this, again in John 8. He says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a prisoner to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says that that the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is our inheritance as Christians to have freedom from the prisons that we may find ourselves in. And there's a process to freedom. Sometimes it happens when you go before God and you say, God, this is my prison. I remember my prison, one of my prisons. I visited a couple inside here many a times. One of them was rejection. We're going to speak on the prison of rejection in a couple of weeks. But I'm reminded of this for now, and maybe it's for you. Couldn't get over this, that God would love me and God would accept me. I could accept that. My prison was not accepting who I was and myself. My prison was that I had a huge amount, or I had a cell with the door written over it, self-rejection. And this didn't always play itself out, like in a real visible way. But every now and then, that I would be reminded I'm in a cell. Every now and then, when I tried to break free, I would come up against this and I would always back down in it. And I remember, like, it worked itself out like, just say if John looked at me crooked, I would take it that he rejects me. If someone didn't say something nice, I would take it they don't like me. If Sharon didn't give me a kiss when I wanted a kiss, this would play out in my mind. She doesn't love you. And of course she loves me. She married me. Oh, but she only married you because of A, B, and C. In for a penny, in for a pound type of thing. I'm lumped with him. I might as well stick with him. No such thing. If I turned to her and she turned away, I would make that look in my mind, in my prison, that she didn't want me. It was my prison. It wasn't hers. I remember driving home in the van. Do you remember this, Margaret? Driving home in the van with Margaret. And I says, I don't know how we got talking. I says, does this make sense to you? Because it doesn't make sense to me. And she says, no, it's easy. You reject yourself. So I said, what do I do? I'm ever grateful for these words. She says, go home and get on your knees now. And say, God, I break this self-rejection over my life. I was only a couple of weeks a Christian. I went home. Sharon was in bed, got on my knees. I says, Lord, I break this self-rejection over my life in the name of Jesus. While I'm down there on my knees, I had this thought in my mind, had to be God. Because I found myself saying sorry to God for rejecting myself. Because the thought I had was, God made you, and wherever God makes is good. So I was rejecting what God had. My prison had made me reject what God had made. So I said, oh, God, forgive me. Now, I didn't see flashes of lightning or sparks. But I remember getting up in the morning, looking in the mirror, and I says, I'm going to love you, you little beautiful thing. I remember making a declaration. But after that, it was a process. When them thoughts would come, I'm out of that prison. I was out of prison. I just needed to tell my prison I was out of it when I came up against it. I've known people that have been delivered. I've known one person that there was a hand laid on them in a meeting. I was at this meeting in Greystones in about 1990, I think it was. Most people know him. His name is Thomas Curtis. Thomas was in there. He was a heroin addict. The guy started speaking, and he spoke from Peter, I think it was, about come out and wash your hands, you dirty sinner, or something like that. And he says, Jesus can cleanse you from anything. And your man was naming all of these prisons. And Tomo was down the back thinking, will you just say drugs? Will you just say drugs? And eventually, your man never said anything. And Tomo goes up and says, can God set me free from drugs? And your man said he can. And he laid his hands on him. And from that night on, Tomo had never touched heroin again. But I want to tell you, in my 20 years as a Christian, that's been the exception. That's been the exception. Because most of it is working through the freedom that Jesus already set for us. Most of it is walking on the path. Most of it is going back to the prison door and saying, no, Jesus has set me free. The Bible calls it the process of sanctification. It's a huge doctrine in the scriptures, in theology. There's three main ones: justification, glorification, and sanctification is this. It's the outworking of what Jesus has already achieved. He's already achieved freedom for us all. And the outworking of that is called sanctification. When I stand before God, and you stand before God as a Christian, you are cleansed, free, pure, righteous, because we are in Christ Jesus. But down here, he works it through us as a process. Amen? Can you get me with that? It's like when people say, you know, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. And I've never really liked that terminology, because when God looks at me, he sees Noah. But when he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees the price that I was supposed to pay, but being paid by Jesus. When he hears me, he hears me through everything that Jesus had accomplished for me and for you. But there is a process. Just like there's a process of a woman having a baby. It's 9 months. Just like there's a process of seasons and months, there's a process. Just like there's a process of a caterpillar being changed into a great monarch butterfly, there's a process. And can I encourage us to go with our prisons, to commit ourselves to going through the process. I'd lay hands on every person here that you would be delivered like Tomo was. Do you know what? In the process, we're made the people we are. In the process, we become the men that we are now. In the process is where God matures us and learns us how to trust him. I remember when I became a Christian, I says, Lord, will you just wave your hand and change me like that? Do you know what? If he'd done that, I would have been freaked out. Because I wouldn't have known who I was. Truly, it would have never worked. It would have never, never worked. You'd be so freaked out, you'd probably end up with the psychiatrist. Who am I? Where have I come from? Where am I going? Where's my habits, hang-ups, hurts? It could never work, but the process is what makes us. It's what helps us. It's what enables us to be able to tell other people that there's freedom in Christ Jesus. But there is a process. And if you have a pen, I would like you to write these down. See, the deliverance and the instant miracle is like it's like an event. And whether we like it or not, guys, as Christians, we love events, don't we? We don't like process. We go in and we stick something in the microwave. There's no real process. It's just heated up. We go into any cafe. If that coffee's not ready in 1 minute, hey, what's the story? It's a process. There's love and kindness put into making a good cappuccino. If you go in and, you know, like, takeaway, fast food, fast, like, there's no carton anymore in the world. That's an old word, I know. I sound really old there. There's no dating. It's like, honey, how are you? Come on, we go to bed. There's nothing. There's no processes. People have like, no, we don't want to skip all the process, and we want the event. And in our prisons, I pray that we all experience the event. But even the event is the start of the process. See, you can be delivered from drugs, but there's a process to be stayed away from drugs. You can be delivered from anger, but there's a process of actually staying away from outbursts of anger. You can there's an event of being healed. There's an event of being set free from self-rejection, but it's a process of keeping yourself free from rejection. I had an event when I became a Christian, but the process is working out my salvation. The process is working hand in hand with God, being obedient to Him, staying submitted to Him, walking in the steps that He wants me to walk in. I had an event when my children were born, greatest event in my life. When my daughters were born. But the reality is, that was only the beginning of the process of rearing them, of nurturing them, of standing with them, of being with them, of clothing them, of feeding them. Like, if it was only the event, it would be great. Because that's all. No, no, honey, that's only joking, girls. To send them for counseling for rejection. Only. But you know what I mean? Not great, it would be easier. Because there's no process. And we need to get ourselves beyond just the event. Because when we stand here and say there's freedom in Christ, and there's people that are in the middle of the process, because the process is never really nice. Process is like hard. It's rough. Like the prison door seems a bit comfortable when you're going through the process. And we stand and go, like, there's freedom in Christ, and someone's in the middle of the process. I haven't even started the process. They're like, but I can't find it. And we need to tell people that there is a process. And guys, there is a process. And if anyone tells you different, they're liars. If anyone preaches it from another place, they're liars. Because from the beginning to the end of mankind's ultimate salvation when Jesus comes, that's a process. And God is the God of process. Say amen if you're with me. Here's the steps to place in your life. Or the process, or the principles that freedom looks like. Move from denial to confession. The first steps of being free from the prison, you have to acknowledge you're in a prison. You have to acknowledge that it's there. You have to acknowledge that you've heard the doors slam every time you try to get out of that place. That you've hit your head off this wall. Because if you don't acknowledge it's there, you will have no sense of wanting to get out of it. You can't live in the place of, no, there's no door there, but yet you're not moving on. You can't live in the place of not recognizing that there's a prison cell, a prison, and a prison guard. We need to move out of denial and into reality. This is a problem. This is something that is going to keep me, restrict me from fulfilling the things that God has destined for me to fulfill. Confession is good for the soul. Acknowledge, confess it, yet this is a problem. This is a prison. Confession is good. Move from denial to confession. Move from excuses to responsibility. We have a natural tendency to want to blame other people, other issues, other circumstances, but we have to move from making our excuses and taking responsibility for our own lives and how we have reacted to certain situations in our lives. It was my ma's fault. She didn't love me. But maybe she didn't love you. But we still have responsibility for how we reacted to whatever the circumstances was. We want to blame society. We want to blame, I didn't get the best of deals in life. I didn't get the best of parents. I didn't get the best of education. And that may be true. But if we keep on making the excuses, we'll stay in our prisons. But then we move from denial to confession, and then we move from making excuses to responsibility. I'm taking responsibility for my prison. I've decorated, I put my television in the corner of my prison cell, I've put my pictures up on the wall because it's my prison. And thirdly, move from self-dependence after acknowledging it, after taking responsibility, move from self-dependence to God-dependence. Move her onto a greater stage. Move it away from you running at the cell door, just trying to get it open, to God, I need help. God, I may have made this cell, I've entered into the cell, I've been thrown into this cell, but I believe that you are the one that gets people out of prisons. That, Lord, I'm coming to you, I need someone outside of myself to actually have a prison break. Most prison breaks that you've ever seen on television or in real life always had outside help. And their prison that we're in, you need God. You need God. You need His power, His might. Jesus said, I am the way. Yeah, He's the way to the Father, but He's the way out of circumstances. He's the way out of prisons. He's the way out of having the chains on your hand broken free. You need someone who has beaten the devil and sin and the wants of the sinful nature. You need someone who has broken the grave. You need someone who has defeated the devil. You need someone who has overcome this world to get you out of your prison. His name is Jesus. You need the one who opened the scroll and says, today, the prison, the liberator that this speaks of, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your sight. You need Him who kicked open every cell that has ever imprisoned man and has now screams at mankind, you can now be free. You need Him. You need to surrender to God. Stop surrendering to your own will, your own strength, and surrender to God. Psalm 40 says, a man found himself in a prison. He called it a pit. He says, and I cried out to God, and He lifted me up. He took me out of the mud and the mire. And He stood my feet on a rock. Move from independency to community. Move from self-dependence to God-dependence. But move from independency to community. Because here's what our prison does to us. Stay on your own. Stay where you're at. Your prison's your prison. Sure, no one's free from prisons. No one else has a prison like you. And it causes us to stay away from others. It causes us to ever want to share with others. It causes us from getting no encouragement or no feedback or no support or no one being honest with us or no counsel or no accountability. Independence causes us to stay away from community. What if they find out you have a prison? Hey, join the rest of us. Join the rest of us. Don't fall into the old trap. No one will know. No one will understand. That's your prison guard. That's the guard telling you, if they find out, if someone finds out you're in prison, they'll never look at you the same again. Well, that's only someone who does that, that has not acknowledged their prison. Because when you know you've had prisons, and you know you're in the process, or you know you've been set free from a prison, you can never look at someone like that. You can never. You can never look at someone like that and then look at yourself in the mirror, put it that way. And if you do, you're in a prison, you need to be free from that prison. Say amen. So move out of independency. Move into community. Because together we're strong. We need one another. When you're a Christian, the Bible says we belong to one another. So when you're in a prison, somehow you're hindering me. And when I'm in a prison, somehow I'm hindering you. Because we belong to one another. Don't stay on your own. Say okay, Noah. Move from complacency to desperation. We have to ask ourselves, do we really want to be free? That sounds a bit weird, I know, but sometimes our cell can become comfortable. I had a friend, and every summer he spent in prison. What's that called? You become institutionalized. It's like, Joe used to feel more comfortable in prison than he did out in the real world. There's someone looking after him, someone feeding him. A bed to get into. And we can become like that with our prisons. We can become complacent. We can say, I want to be free from this. I want to be free from anger. And yet we keep going to the same place where the same triggers are triggered off that we become angry. We say we want to be free. We were talking during the week and a fellow says, I want to be free from pornography. But yeah, he had loads of DVDs in his house. So you can't say you want to be free and you still have the prison there. You have to move into desperation. I'm getting out of this place. I'm going to remove anything that's in my way. I'm going to take it out. You need irrational obedience. That if my computer is going to cause me to come into a place where I'm not near to God, believe me, I'll put a hammer through the thing. That's irrational obedience. Irrational obedience is like, Abraham, leave your place and go to a land you don't want to know. I don't know where I'm going. Just go. Irrational obedience. Move from complacency to desperation. Lord, I'm willing to pay any price to get out of my prison. I'm willing to do anything because getting out makes you uncomfortable. Finding new ways of relating. Move from lethargy, being lethargic, to vigilance. There is a continual battle for freedom. Continual. Each one are only one decision away from entering back in to the prison. Each one of us are only one slip from going back into that place. Each one of us are only like one invitation acceptance to the prison guard to go back into the place that has kept us from freedom. We have to be vigilant. We have to stand guard. I'm not going down that road because that brings me to prison. I'm not going to go into that situation because that brings me into prison. I'm not going to hang out with that guy because that brings me into prison. You have to be vigilant. I'm not going to let that person speak into my life anymore because when they speak in, I react to someone else. Be vigilant in the decision making. Stay close to God. Make the right things. Make the right choices every day. Be vigilant because we know what the prison's like, don't we? You know, I want to just show a video. Malachi, I don't want the music, if you can just show the video. And the video is, this is what I believe God wants for us. It's basically a caterpillar in the cocoon of becoming what he is. It's 30 seconds long. It's a bit David Bellamy-like, I know. But as you can see, in the bushes. And the thing that, in a sense, imprisoned him, or his old life, where he used to drag himself through life, becoming what he truly is, enables him to soar beyond the places where he used to drag himself. And all of us that find ourselves in different prisons. The Bible puts it this way, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all are imprisoned in some way or other. And the only way out is to go to God and to move through the processes of being set free and being free. Being who we really are destined to be. Being that butterfly that is beautiful instead of in the cocoon where no one really sees our true identity, truly what we have to offer and what God has to bring into our lives. Let's pray. Your cry has been, I want to break free from this. Question mark. Whatever your this is, whatever your prison is, I want to encourage you today. Jesus said, I have come to set prisoners free. He left prisoners in that such a blank piece of paper so that we can write in our name of our prison. I have come to set prisoners free. And I pray as we talk this morning that there was a recognition of the prison doors. There was a recognition of the bars that you've longed to look out of. And if I can instill anything in your mind this morning, I was standing outside a cell on Robben Island in South Africa. I'm looking into the cell where Nelson Mandela was held for 26 years. It was a tiny little thing, so restrictive. A bed that was on the floor, that was just wafer thin, mattress type of thing, a little desk. And up in the corner, a window. My friend is standing behind me and he says, "Noah, do you know how he lived and survived all this prison stuff?" I says, "Tell me." He says, "One day he knew he'd stand on the other side free." And wherever you're at in the process, can I just place that picture in your mind of a man standing up? He knows the guards are there. He knows the cell door is there. But he's looking out the window. He couldn't even see out the other side because it was so high up. But he knew on the other side there was freedom. And can I tell you, when you trust in this, in the one who says, "I've come to set captives free," you will be free. You follow him. You link yourself to him. You align your life with what he has for you. You will be free. He says in John, he says about when the devil, don't give the devil a foothold. After that it says, because you're a child of God, you cannot keep on sinning. You cannot stay in that prison cell. It was such a declaration because of who you belong to. You cannot stay in that place. It will be, the life of God will break open, break out somehow that you will not stay in that prison cell. You can if you make a choice to. But he was saying, as you walk as children of the light, you will not keep going on into that prison cell. And maybe your prayer is being, "Lord, I want to break free." Maybe you've said it on your bed. Maybe you've said it silently. Maybe you've said it to a friend. Well, this morning I want you to say it to God afresh. I don't just do series because they're nice. My prayer this week, I've prayed over every chair in this place. Lord, whoever sits in this chair, break them free. Set them free. Bring them into the process of freedom that you have for them. Wherever they're at in the process, Lord, how painful it is, how hard it is, that God would keep you, God would strengthen you, that you would see the end before you ever meet the end, that you would see yourself free from this, you would see yourself running out of the cell, you would look back and it would be a distant memory to you, that the wind be in your hair, to be a sense of summertime when you were a kid. It would be a scent in the air of liberty and freedom for you. Wherever you're at in the process, see the end, see the cell window. Say to yourself, "One day I'll be on that side, telling others on this side, hey, it's true. He who the Son sets free is free indeed." It was for freedom that Christ came to set us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Spirit of the living God, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that as a Christian, you live in us. And Lord, I simply ask you to break out in hearts right now. Break out, let words of freedom come. Let words that set the captive free come now to set them free. Let the keys of the kingdom that has been given to us unlock the cells. And we call each one out in the name of Jesus. You are free. Step outside of the cell door. The door is not locked. The enemy has tricked you. Your prison has tricked you that it's locked shut, sealed shut. You'll never get out. But the reality is Jesus went with the keys and opened up every prison door of sin and death. And he led the captives out. Take a step of faith. Get into the process. And live in your freedom. Could we stand, please? Could Rob come back? Rob, is there any way that we could play that last or the new song in sort of a more low type of key? Because I just thought, you know, Rob, we consult about the service, we consult about what we're going to do, what message do we want to bring outside of just the speaking, even outside of the singing. That's why Ian came in as a prisoner, so that we have visuals, we're taking in board through our eyes, our ears, we're deliberating with our mouth what we're going to, who we are and what we're going to be. And obviously Rob picked this song regarding the services over the next weeks. And I just think the words are powerful. Jesus be glorified in the earth. At the end, I was singing, Jesus be glorified in me. Lord, any area where I'm in prison, would you shine the light of Christ? Flood that prison cell, Lord, with the light and the life of Christ Jesus. Because the reality is, cells are death. And he has come so that he may live his life through us. And as we're singing these songs, guys, wherever you are on the process, maybe you're someone here this morning and you've never even knew there was someone in the name of Jesus that could set you free from the prison that is sin. Hey, how do I get out of these thoughts, feelings, problems, situations, heartache, fear, guilt? I told you this morning, Jesus says that he has come to set prisoners free. How do you enter into the freedom that he has won for us? You simply ask him to come in and to be the liberator of your life. How do I do that? Very simple. Jesus, come into my life. I need you. Forgive me of every sin that I've ever done and wash me clean and fill me with your life. And if that's you this morning, if everyone could just close their eyes, we give people privacy. We don't want to embarrass anybody. But that your heart, you felt just that challenge, that leading towards, yes, I want to ask this King who liberates into my life. And that in some way, while everyone else is giving you privacy, you just lift up your hand and say, no, will you pray for me? I want to ask him in. Well done. Well done. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, miss. Thank you. Thank you. I want the liberator to come in. I'm not asking for religion. I'm not asking for games. I want the reality of him who stood with the scroll in his hand and says, I am the one who sets captives free. And those who've never asked him in, who put up your hands this morning, I thank you for your bravery and your courage. And I know on that night, this is what I said and Jesus came in. And you can repeat it after me. There's no magic in the prayer. It's just an acknowledgement of who he is and who you are and what he wants to do for you. So together we could pray this prayer. If the rest of the church could join in with us, you could say something like, Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came to earth to be involved in man's story. Jesus, I welcome you into the story of my life. I have got it wrong. I have sinned. And I ask that you would forgive me. And I accept your forgiveness. Come into my life. Set me free. Liberate me, Lord. I want to see the day's end of being in prison. I welcome you in. I give my life to you. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would come and that you would just flood lives with life and life this morning. I pray, Lord, as we acknowledge our prison cells, as we move out of denial, as we take responsibility, as we move into God dependence, as we move into community instead of isolation, as we move into vigilance, I pray that you would pour out your strength upon my life. See, when we're singing this song, if you feel up for this and you want to acknowledge and someone to pray with you, then you would step out. We don't need to know your prison, but I encourage you to tell someone that you trust. We won't embarrass you. We won't haul you up before the church, because it's between you and the liberator, Jesus. And you want to just come and stand before him as a way of saying, Lord, I'm standing for my freedom from this particular prison. And we will sing this song together. We will trust that God will strengthen you. Even this morning be the morning that you are totally set free. May this morning be the morning where the event of being totally liberated is your morning. As we're singing this song, you can come. Thank you, Jesus.